Thank you, ladies. Good morning, everyone. Today, we continue, and in fact, we conclude our series on finances. All right, so that's the good news. We're concluding all this talk about money. Here's the bad news. Today might be the most challenging message yet, okay? Today, we are going to talk about just a little idea, a common biblical phrase, loving the light, right? Loving the light in relation to finances. But you see, today we're going to talk about communal accountability and communal accounting. Having accountability, having a community, having there be somebody in your life. I'm not talking a CPA or a tax agent or somebody like that, but a Christian brother or sister who you let look at your books, who you talk through your finances with, and you give them a chance to speak into it and say, yeah, I think that's fine, or no, I think that's too far. There could not be a less American idea than that, could there be? I mean, this is anti the American spirit, that somebody else should have the right, should be able to give their 2 cents about your money, much less even to know how much there is of it, of your money. If we have any visitors today, come back next week. All right. There's been a whole series leading up to this week, so if it seems like there's just some missing pieces of the puzzle, maybe listen to a few of the messages online. Come back in the future, get a feel for who we are, to couch this message within who we are as a whole. Our scripture passage today is John 3:16 through 21. John 3:16 through 21 starts with maybe the most famous verse in the entire Bible. We're actually going to focus on one that comes a little bit later, but I want to give us some idea of the context and a running start up to it. And so we're going to build off of John 3:16 all the way up to 21. I invite you to turn there with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what he has been done through God. We've been talking here in the last few weeks about tithing and really about giving that goes above and beyond tithing. We have been talking about greed and how it blinds us to its presence in our own lives. And we've been talking about stewardship, not just in terms of getting out of debt and planning ahead, but also in terms of spending selflessly on behalf of beauty and culture and building others up. And some of you maybe have heard these things over the last few weeks, and you've been intrigued by them, you like the idea of them, but maybe you're still wondering, well, how do I make that happen in my own life? How do I take the plunge? How do I go from thinking about doing it to doing these things? And what we're going to do today, I hope, I believe, will give you maybe one more piece towards taking that step, towards going from hearing about these things to putting them into practice. We're going to talk about loving the light, corporate accountability, and we're going to see, number one, what it looks like, right, what I mean when I talk about loving the light in terms of our finances, what communal accountability looks like. We're going to see, number two, why you resist it, right? Different reasons why we prefer to hide or cover up or not do this step. And then number three, given that resistance and given the fact that it's something you need, we're going to see, number three, how you can get it, right? How you can overcome these obstacles, these barriers that we have. Having a community of accountability, what it could look like, why you'll resist it, and then how, in spite of that, you can get it anyways. Number one. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. Right? If you live by the truth, you come into the light. Now, my task today is not so much to do some exegetical magic trick and show you that there's actually a word here in the passage that secretly refers to money. Right? I'm not trying to do that. I'm not trying to give you some definition you didn't know before and say, look, this is actually, money is right here in the middle of this passage. That's not my task today. So much as it is to point out that the fact that we read a passage like this and think that it might not have to do with our money shows where the problem is in the first place. The fact that we ever read a passage like John 3 and think, well, maybe, you know, that's true for life in general. Come into the light. If you live by the truth, you come into the light. But my finances stay over here. My finances don't have to do that. My finances can stay hidden. I don't have to bring that out into accountability with my community. The fact that we ever read John 3 or passages like it that way, that's what shows us where the problem is. You know, in thinking about and preparing for today, it occurred to me that over the last few years, I've had quite a few more men come to me, you know, whether friends or men in the church or men in the community, come to me and confess or bring into the open deep sexual sin. Far more men have done that than have come to me and said, here's my budget. What do you think? So many more men. We talk about sexual sin faster than we talk about spending. And of course, the idea about light is that something is known. It's seen. It's revealed. And Americans have this peculiar idea that that applies to everything except our finances. Now, the early church understood this. The early church did this way better than we do. Acts 2. All the believers were together and had everything in common, didn't they? Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. There was communal giving. There was communal knowledge of the situations. In Acts chapter 5, the criticism of Ananias and Sapphira is not that they didn't give enough, but that they were trying to hide what they were really doing. Barnabas is provided at the end of chapter 4 as a foil to what those two later did. With great power, book of Acts, with great power the apostles testified and much grace was upon them, for there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land sold it and brought it, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. It's not just a picture of radical generosity, but a picture of radical openness among their financial dealings in the community of faith. The whole picture is insane to our modern American mindset, isn't it? But coming into the light, that phrase is all over the Bible, isn't it? I mean, it's everywhere. Ephesians 5, live as children of light. 1 John 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. If we come into the light, then the blood of Jesus purifies our sins. And we read it and we say, yeah, but not my finances. That's just different. That's nobody else's business. And my task today is to help us see that is not a distinction the church has historically made. Many churches, our own denomination, used to have this standard, this practice, where anything above a certain dollar amount, you had to run it by other people in the community before you could spend it. Right? Now, I've heard, I read somewhere, at some point in time, the standard was $8. Okay? Now, the way this worked was $8 was such a big deal that anything you were going to spend, anything you were going to buy that was above $8, you had to go to your church, go to your community and say, do you think this is a wise decision? Do you think that this is a selfless decision? Or am I just being greedy? Now, I know today you can hardly buy a pack of socks for $8, okay? So it's not that the amount, that the dollar figure is the thing, it's the principle behind it. Can you imagine what it would be like if we as a community of faith had some agreed upon standard? Maybe the church as a whole, maybe not. Maybe it's your smaller circles within the church. Maybe the figure is $50. Maybe it's $100, $1,000. I don't know what the figure is, but there's got to be a figure, doesn't there? The whole point of greed, the whole way it works is that it tricks you, it blinds you, it makes it so that you cannot see it in your own life. And then we say, no, this is the one area where I don't need anybody else's input. Don't you see? That's the greed talking. That's the greed in your own heart. That's the blinding effect. That's not, I'm living in the light. That's your greed trying to hide itself. Different church, completely different theological strand altogether. There was a man who was kicked out of a Puritan church in colonial America, in pre-constitutional Boston. Pastor Tim Keller tells the story. A man was kicked out of his Puritan church, you ready? For making 6% profit at his business. For making 6% profit, and his church had agreed upon that anything above 4% was just too high. 4% profit, that was the ceiling, and anything above 4% was just sheer greed. You can't do it. It was mutually agreed upon. And again, the figure is not the thing. I'm not trying to be naive about the complexities of inflation and microfinances and macrofinances and all those sorts of things. The point is that there has to be some principle, some communally agreed upon standard, because we need each other, these guardrails in our lives. Such things can tend towards legalism, can't they? Absolutely can tend towards legalism, and we don't want to do that. So we would need to cover everything in grace. We would need to have patient understanding with each other, even to allow for differences of convictions as we wrestle with the complexity. But these former believers, our predecessors, were onto something that we are missing. We have to allow others to speak into our lives, because it's so easy to deceive ourselves. We need accountability. Will you bring your finances into the light? Some of you have had tithing put on your radar in the last 3 weeks in a way that it has not been there for years and years. Some of you have been radically challenged by the level of grace that has been extended to us in Jesus Christ, far surpassing the level of grace experienced in the Old Testament, and being challenged to say, what does it look like for me to give my all in return? And if you just listen to this series of talks and you say, well, let me just go home and get to my books and figure it out by myself, don't you see? It will never happen. How can you make it happen? You need somebody else. You need to go to somebody else and say, help me. Hold me accountable. I need your help. This is a thoroughly biblical idea, particularly with finances. Thoroughly biblical. We actually saw it last week. I didn't even bring it out for us. Do you remember last week? We were talking about Psalm 8 and Genesis 1, the creation of our position as stewards. And Psalm 8, referring back to Genesis 1 and this idea, when God made us, what did he say? When God made us, what did he say? He said, let us make man in our image and let them rule. What's happening? God, you see, God didn't say, well, let me go ahead and do this. Let me look at everything and just chart my own course and say, this is what I'm going to do. No, what did God say? He said, he looked around, he talked, he said, let us. Do you see what's happening? There is consultation going on within the Godhead. The three persons of the Godhead were consulting with one another and saying, let us do this. Every single one of the key words, the key pronouns in Genesis 1 is plural. God said, let us, plural, make man in our image. We are going to do this, and let them rule, plural. And we say, well, let me get to my books and just figure it out by myself. Nobody else has a right to see my finances. Every single one of the key words is plural. That's the image we have been made in for communal consulting, communal accountability. Bring it into the light. The Trinity is God's counter to greed. Let us do this. It's the image you were made after. That's what it looks like, all right? With your finances, to love the light, it means not doing things completely on your own, having a community, maybe not everybody, but at least a small group, people outside your own family unit that you allow to speak into your finances, what it looks like with your money. And until you do that, do you see? Until you do that, you are being defined far more by the American love affair with privacy than you are by the Christian God. He said, let us. That's what it looks like. Two, if that's the case, if that is such a biblical idea and if it's such a wonderful way to live, why aren't you doing it already? Why aren't we doing it already? Number two, This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil, hates the light, will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. You see what the Bible's saying? Wherever you have a resistance to truly living in the light, to living 100% in openness with somebody else, that is where you have a fear of what they would see if you let them. When you use your cell phone in church, simple way to illustrate how this principle of light and darkness happens. When you use your cell phone in church for something other than looking up the Bible passage, what do? Kind of keep it down low, right down beneath the seat. But the way you can tell if somebody's looking up the Bible passage is when they're using their cell phone, what do? It's up here, right? Scrolling across everybody. I'm not trying to hide this. I'm looking at the Bible passage. In fact, if you want to fake people out, just hold it up. At least you'll get the people in front of you. They won't know. But why don't we do it? Because they'll see the screen. We all know what that blue bar at the top, that means Facebook, right? Or the texting app, or whatever it is. And so when you don't want it to be known what you're doing, you slink down and you cover it up and you try to hide it. That's John 3.
There was a married couple who mentored me in college. And one time the wife shared how, and I should say, she was a very clean lady. She's tidy. She kept house very well. Every time you went over, things were clean. They were put in order. It was a great place to be. Well, they had a tree in their backyard. And it grew up, just a townhouse and sort of a narrow house and a small backyard. But in the backyard, there was this tree, and it had grown up, and it blocked all the windows on that side of the house. And that tree was old, and it was dying. And so one day, they made the decision to have the tree cut down. The tree had blocked all the windows on that side of the house, and when they cut the tree down, all of a sudden, the sun had direct access through the windows in a way that it never had before. And she said that on that day, for the first time in years, what happened? She saw how dirty their house was. It was always clean before. She did a great job. Every time we came over, we never noticed. And all of a sudden, that block was gone. The sun comes in, and she sees all this dust. And it wasn't that, the cutting of the tree down made this huge mess. The windows were closed. The doors were closed. It was just the light was revealing what had been there all along. Dust on the ceiling fan, dust in the air, dust on the table, dirt on the floor. She was mortified. She was so embarrassed. She said, I can't believe this. I thought I had it clean before. What happened? Nothing changed on the inside. The light came in. And you know what she said. I wish we could put the tree back up. Because my house looked so much better before. Whenever we resist letting the light in, whenever we resist bringing our things out into the open, what's happening? You know at some level there is something there that you don't want people to see. There's something there you would prefer that God would not see. From the beginning of time, mankind has been trying to cover ourselves when we know there's something wrong. We can give all kinds of respectable excuses, not to do this. The easiest one is to quote the Sermon on the Mount and to say, well, Jesus says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Right? Don't do that. Don't say that. This is yet another instance where we take a figure of speech in the Sermon on the Mount and we misapply it. Jesus is saying, radically militate against anything in your life that is cultivating pride. Don't do these things for the wrong reason. But he's hardly speaking against corporate accountability. Look, it's in the very same passage where he says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And so at some level, once you obey that command literally, then, okay, go ahead and obey this command about not your right hand know what your left hand is doing literally. But it's clearly a metaphor. I mean, look, he's talking about hands knowing things. Don't you see? It's a figure of speech. He's not speaking against corporate accountability. This is a very biblical idea. Maybe we say, well, I don't want to cause jealousy for the other person. Maybe they don't make as much as I do. Or they wouldn't understand because they don't see all that we do over in this other area of our lives. We're sort of justified in this area. Or people talk and word would get out and the other people wouldn't understand the whole picture. We have all kinds of respectable excuses we can make. So it's not like everything we're doing is, well, I just love the darkness. I just prefer the darkness. And so I don't want to let God in.
We can have respectable excuses. But don't you see, wherever we don't let other people in, Scripture is saying at some level there is a fear. There's a love of the darkness because you want to hide something that's going on in your life. A man named Kyle Eidelman, who did the whole book on Not a Fan, shared that, be careful when you pick who you're going to be accountable to. Pick somebody who shares your convictions, somebody who will be honest with you themselves, somebody who will be trustworthy, you know, so they're not just going to blab or gossip all over the place. Somebody who has known and experienced God's grace personally, so they will know how to extend it to you. All right, so be careful, be selective, but do it. Don't live in fear. And you see what Scripture is saying. Not just is this an issue of fear, but at some level, if you are not willing to do this with your finances, there is an issue with your love. Not just do you fear the light, you actually hate the light, John 3. You love the darkness. You want to be hidden. You hate the light. Why we resist it. So if that's the case, how can we ever get it? How can we ever, number three, get to where we do actually live in the light and not just reluctantly, but because we actually love it? Verse 21. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so it may be plainly seen what he has been done through God. There's been some recent work on coping with stress where they have found that if you do not confess, if you don't bring these hidden parts of your life into the open enough or readily enough, you know what happens? At a very secular level, you know what happens? They're finding it manifests itself in all kinds of anxiety, depression, back pain, and headaches. Okay. Now, they're not the only causes. Not confessing is not the only cause of those things. But if you have back pain or headaches, you're not confessing enough. That's what they're finding. You're hiding things too much. You want to solve those things? Bring yourself into the open. It has effects on our whole body. All right? So that's one motivation to do this. But you need more than that, don't you? We need more than that. How can you get it? Here's even more. Jesus Christ comes to the earth. Jesus Christ came to the earth. And Jesus had been one of those ones saying before the dawn of time, let us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, before the creation, looking at one another saying, let us do this. And he comes to the earth. And on the earth, there were others who handled his money. This is how he lived. He took that, let us, and brought it down to earth. There were others who kept the money for him. Someone asked him for a coin, and he had to look at somebody else and say, give me a coin. He didn't have any. He didn't handle his own money. Luke 8, there were a group of women who provided for him, provided for his disciples as a group. They took care of him. They handled the finances. Judas handled the money. In all the Gospels, you say, I don't want to come into the light because they're not qualified to handle what I would tell them. Jesus used Judas to handle his finances. This is how he lived in Jesus' own in his own life. He talked about money all the time, and there were others who kept it for him. It was never a private affair. And throughout his life, Jesus regularly said things like, I am the light of the world. John 8. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. How will you ever get to loving the light? To living in openness? How will you ever get to loving the light? You need something. You have to have something that will solve both your fear and your love issues. You have to have something to fix both the fear and the hatred. What will do it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him might not perish, but have eternal life. He gave his Son, and as he gives him, Jesus Christ goes to the cross. And at the cross, what's one of the things that happens? What's Matthew tell us? In the brightest part of the day, the part of the day that should have been the brightest, from noon to three, the part of the day should have the most light, what happened? Darkness settled
over all the earth. What was happening? Jesus Christ, the light of the world, took the darkness that you think you need to cover yourself. He took the darkness that your deeds deserve, and the light of the world put it on himself, so that you, though dark, might be exposed to the light without fear of what would be found. Do you see? Only when you see, when you experience in your head, in your heart, in your actions, that Jesus Christ, the light of the world, put himself in darkness, will you no longer have fear about bringing your whole life, your finances, into the light. And only when you see how much Jesus Christ put himself through, will you love the light, not just do it reluctantly, but you will love it because of what he has done for you. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he looked at his followers and said, you now are the light of the world. The early church got it in regard to their finances, and we are called to follow suit. Jesus spoke more about money than heaven and hell combined. A tenth of the gospel verses are about money. Some churches avoid it because they're too uncomfortable talking about it. Some churches talk about it too much because they have an infatuation with getting more of it. But stewardship is a call to spend extravagantly, selflessly, to build others up. Brent texted me a quote that he came across this week in a book that said, real stewardship is the ability to make decisions, that will maximize the effect on the kingdom of God. Not just saving as much as we can for ourselves, it's making decisions that will maximize our effect on the kingdom. It means taking radical measures to be on guard against greed. A man named George Miller shared that God judges what we give by what we keep. That's a series in a nutshell, isn't it? God judges what we give by what we keep for ourselves. We've talked about radical generosity that sees 10% as the floor and not the ceiling. One of the ancient pagan writers wrote, he said, I can't stand these Christians. He said, we, our own kind, we are promiscuous with our sexuality and stingy with our money. He said, we, the pagans, we're promiscuous with our bodies. We give our bodies freely to anyone, but we're stingy. We're greedy with our own money. He said, but these Christians are the exact opposite. They're stingy with their body. They're stingy with their sexuality. They don't just share it. They keep it. They guard it. They're stingy with their sexuality, and they're promiscuous with their money. These Christians. They're promiscuous. They're open with it, with their money. Think what the world does with their sexuality. That's what we're supposed to do with our money. Give it freely. Promiscuous with our money. If you are a Christian, your finances are now no longer an entirely private affair. Who will you let in? Can you imagine if we as a church became a community of hundreds and hundreds of people who let others in to help us make sure we are being godly with the finances, with the resources entrusted to us, that together God would say, let them rule. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your grace that you have come for us. I pray that you would press these truths deep into our souls, deep into our beings, they would overflow in all that we do. Father, I know this is not a popular idea. This is not a natural idea in our culture. And the only way that this is going to happen is if this is something that you do, something done through God. Would you do it within us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.